Glory. Oh, man, this has been one of those worship services where I just would have been perfectly happy if the Lord had decided to go ahead and come before I even got up to preach, because I thought, man, this is just great. What a window into heaven you people are blessed to have here at Olive Baptist Church. Thank you so much for just blessing my heart. And I get to do this again. You got to go to Sunday school or someplace else, but I get to come back and do this again. I've been bragging on you all year since I was here last summer to my wife, and I said, you know, if they ever ask me back, and I hope they do, I'm going to make sure I take you with me, because you got to meet these folks and you've got to worship with these folks. I'm glad to be here at Olive for two reasons. One, I love your pastor, and I know you love him. You have good reason to love him. But Ted Traylor has been a friend for 30 years, and I just love Brother Ted and what a wonderful pastor he is. So to be invited to come and to stand here in his pulpit and to speak to the flock that he shepherds is just an incredible joy and a privilege. So I'm here because I love him. But also, after being here last year, I really love you and bring you greetings from your seminary. It's your seminary. Southern Baptists own it. It belongs to you. Southwestern Seminary, your seminary in Fort Worth, and especially bring you greetings from Leo Day. And thank you so much for giving him to us. Oh, I'll tell him when I mentioned his name that you broke out in applause. That'll bless him. Well, always, whenever as a guest preacher, I always ask the pastor of the church, what should I preach on? And I discussed with Brother Ted several ideas. I said, well, here are some things I'm working on lately. And I happened to mention that I was working on the book of Philemon this coming fall at Southwestern Seminary. Our fall preaching workshop at the School of Preaching is going to be on preaching through Philemon. So I've been working on this little book this summer, and I mentioned that I had seen in Philemon a wonderful model for mentoring. I've actually called this the master's model for mentoring. And he said, oh, do that. He said, that's an emphasis in our church right now, Brother Ted said. And so that's why I've selected the book of Philemon. Now, we're going to read the whole book before you gasp. It's the third shortest book in the Bible. So you're going to, if you'll turn to Philemon, you won't be able to turn right to Philemon. You're going to have to find Hebrews and go back a page, because Philemon, in most Bibles, it's only one page, or in my Bible, it's got an introduction and then a page. So one page. The little tiny book of Philemon, it's just before Hebrews and right after Titus. But let's read the text and hear what God has to say to us today. This is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a leader in the church at Colossae named Philemon. And so let's see what Paul says to Brother Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. We think this was maybe Philemon's wife and son. Don't know for sure, but probably they were. And to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, there it is. This is the most personal letter in the New Testament. Now, there are other New Testament letters that are written to individuals. Paul writes to Titus. He writes two letters to young Timothy. John writes to the elect lady in his short epistles. But these letters, they really have to do more with theology and ministry. This letter is about a personal matter. This letter honestly amazes me, Philemon does, because it involves a local leader of the church at Colossae. Philemon is a leader in the church there, and he has a slave, a bondservant, who was in his household who has run away. And somehow, Paul, who's in prison in Rome, 1,000 miles from Colossae, Onesimus, the slave, finds his way to the Apostle Paul. Now, by the way, there's a lot of details that we want to know about Philemon that we just don't know. The Bible just doesn't tell us. How on earth did Onesimus find his way to the Apostle Paul? Did he seek him out? Did he know Paul because he was a friend of his master and he was known in the household? Or did Onesimus just run away to Rome and somehow the Holy Spirit directed his path and led him to Paul, who's in prison? We don't know those details. But what we do know is that Onesimus, the runaway slave, ran away from Philemon, his master, and he meets Paul, and Paul wins him to Christ. And this once useless runaway slave becomes so useful to the Apostle Paul and serves Paul so well that Paul comes to love him so deeply, he refers to him as my child. And he says to Philemon, I'm sending you him back to you, but I'm sending my very heart. So there's so many interesting, very personal, intimate dynamics that are going on in this book. It's interesting for so many reasons. But one of the things that I have found most useful about Philemon is this is a beautiful model of how to influence people, how to lead people, how to mentor people. And I'm going to call the next 5 points here that we draw out of the book of Philemon, I'm calling this the master's model for mentoring. because it shows how Paul guided, mentored, led, taught Philemon to do the right thing about this runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, why is that of interest to you? Well, there isn't anybody in this room who's not going to lead somebody in some fashion in your lifetime. If you are a mom or a dad, you will mentor your children. Pat and I have three sons. We're going to spend our vacation this next week with them. They're 37, 34, 33. And while they are no longer children in my home, I am still mentoring my sons in adulthood. They still look to me as their dad, the older man with whom they are most intimately connected. I'm about 30 years ahead of these boys, and they are looking to their dad. You've already walked this path that I'm about to walk. Dad, what do you know? Dad, what advice do you have? And I'm interested in seeing them navigate through their 30s and 40s and on successfully. There's a mentoring relationship that I have with my sons. Well, if you're a mom or a dad or a granddad or a grandmother, you have mentoring relationships in your own family. Some of you are teachers. You have students. Some of you are employers, are managers, and you have employees or staff that you lead. Some of you are in the military, and you have a very elaborate structure of leadership and command. I don't know a single military commander who doesn't put training the people under his command as his top priority. Your people cannot perform their mission unless they know what to do, and that's done through good training and mentoring and leadership. And so, very briefly, we're just going to run through this book here briefly this morning. But here are five things that we learn about mentoring and leadership from Philemon. The first one is, pray for the people you mentor. Now, I know that you don't yawn at this first point. Oh, okay, yeah, the other preacher said we ought to pray for the people we mentor. Well, I expected him to say that. Listen, don't miss this very important point, because that's exactly the first thing that Paul does in the letter. Notice there that right at the very beginning of verse 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And so the first thing that Paul is doing before he ever speaks to Philemon, he is praying for Philemon. Do you know, none of us ever needs to seek to lead, to teach, or instruct anybody that we haven't prayed for first. Why? Because prayer is the most important thing that you can do for somebody. Now, you can do more for someone after you've prayed for them, but you can't do more for someone until you've prayed for them. And sometime there are going to be people that you will need to influence, or people that you are concerned about that you may be physically unable to do anything else for them except pray for them. Now, I tell you what, I encourage you to pray for your children, to pray for your students, to pray for your employees, to pray for your staff, to pray for the people in your command. Oh, I encourage you strongly to do this, because I know personally how wonderful it is to have somebody pray for you. One of the reasons that I know Brother Ted is that for 31 years, I've been the chief parliamentarian of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so each year I have the responsibility of guiding the president of our convention through the business sessions at the annual meeting. Now, if you don't think that's a tough job, you just think about having to, you know, 5,000, 6,000, 8,000 Baptists show up for a business meeting. Boy, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Yeah. So my responsibility is to guide the president in keeping order and conducting the business of the convention. And it's a tough job. And this past year, Steve Gaines is the president of our convention. He was reelected to a second term. And I've known Steve and Donna for a long time. And I've always, even though I've done this job for 31 years, it still makes me nervous every convention. There's always something I'm afraid might go sideways. And I'm always, people say, how do you keep all that stuff straight? The answer is, I have no idea. I have some knowledge of the rules and some experience, but honestly, it amazes me how to keep all of that stuff straight. So I pray a lot, and I also ask other people to pray for me. I want to show you a slide. Tuesday morning before the convention began this year, if you've got that slide of Donna Gaines praying for me, I knew that Steve's wife, Donna, is a great intercessor. And so early Tuesday morning, Donna's sitting down front on the front row, and I just went down there and slipped next to her, knowing what a good intercessor she is and knowing how she wanted her husband to do well over the convention. And I said, Donna, would you mind praying for me that God would help me help Steve lead this convention? And she did. Now, I'll tell you what, somebody snapped a photo. I didn't know anybody taking a picture of that, but that has become a prized possession, because here's a dear Christian sister who just has a hand on my shoulder and she's praying for me, and God helped me through those prayers. Listen, if you get nothing else out of this message today, would you please get that? One of the most powerful things that you can ever do for anyone else is just to say, may I pray for you. And if you can get close to someone and gently put a hand on them when you pray for them, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to do and a wonderful thing to have done for you. So let's not miss that. Let's not say, well, okay, let's get on to some more secret sauce in here. No, don't just run over this first point and yawn at it. This is the most important thing you can do, is to pray for the people you want to lead. One of my sons recently reminded me of how strongly it had affected him when they were schoolboys, and I was getting them ready in the morning to go out to meet the bus, that before they would leave the house, I would actually gather the two youngest ones, went on the same bus, and I would gather them. I'd put one hand on Noah and another hand on Ian, and I would say a short prayer of blessing over my boys before I sent them out the door. I remember one morning I forgot to do that, and the bus was there, and the boys wouldn't leave the house until I came downstairs. Dad, you didn't bless us. And so I rushed downstairs. Now, that's how much it meant to them. Bless the people. Pray for the people you lead. Number two, when you're leading people, build on the foundation of gifts and graces that are already there. Now, what's interesting about this letter is Paul wants to ask Philemon to do something. What he wants him to do is very simple. He wants him to receive his runaway slave back, not as a slave, but as a brother. And he wants him to, Onesimus apparently had wronged Philemon in some way, or he had stolen something, but whatever it was, Paul says, I want you to receive him back as a brother now in Christ. Now, that's a simple request, but Paul doesn't get to that simple request until you get down to verse 17. He really circles the field on this. So what is Paul doing? Well, one of the things that Paul is doing is, in verse 5, he mentions how much Philemon's faith in Christ and Philemon's love for Christ and his love for his fellow Christians, Paul is mentioning how much joy the faith and the love that Philemon has already demonstrated had brought him joy and comfort. And not only had it brought Paul joy and comfort, but wouldn't you love to have this said about you? But Paul says in verse 7, my brother, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon was in the church at Colossae, was such a demonstration of faith and love that people were refreshed just being around him. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be the guy at church that people says, oh man, don't invite him, he's such a knothead. Oh man, we're going to have another business meeting, do we have to bring him? Ugh, man, well, he's the most argumentative deacon we have. No, you don't want to be that guy. You want to be Philemon. And so before Paul makes his requests, he's reminding Philemon, he's going to ask Philemon to do something out of love, But before he does, he reminds Philemon that Philemon is already doing other things out of love. So when you want to teach someone or lead somebody, look at their lives and ask, is there something that God is already doing in the life of this person that can be built upon? It's always good to build on gifts and graces that are already there. Number three, help people connect the dots. Help people connect the dots. And actually, Paul is helping Philemon to connect the dots here in two ways. First of all, Paul is helping Philemon see the big picture. He's keeping the big picture in focus. Look there in verse 6. Paul says to Philemon, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, Paul is going to ask Philemon to do something specific to receive back this brother in love. But Paul's not just concerned about that one thing. He wants Philemon to see that in the context of all the good things that we know in Christ Jesus. By the way, it often helps to see the big picture. I'll give you a personal example from our home. For the last 20 years, Pat's mother has lived in our home. She's 98. Essentially, Pat and I run a nursing home facility with two staff and one patient. And that one patient is Mother Powell. Now, let me say at the outset, we love Mother Powell. But Mother Powell can be quite a chore sometimes. Mother Powell is very set in her ways. And so our lives have a great deal of structure to them that it isn't real fun, but it's stuff that we've got to do. Now, we have some help, but about 3 or 4 days a week, there's a home health care nurse that comes in and helps us with some of the thing. And Mother Powell has a walker. She doesn't see very well, doesn't hear very well, but she can go from her sitting room and her bedroom to the kitchen. But every day, her meals have to be prepared for lunch. We're blessed that she can still stay by herself in the middle of the day. She complains about it, but she can still do it. And so Pat prepares her lunches, and we've got all of her breakfast things out on the, you know, but supper, dinner, it's the same thing every week. Monday night, it's Cracker Barrel. Yes, Monday night, it's Cracker Barrel. So every Monday night, Pat and I have to decide that there's something from Cracker Barrel we want for dinner because that's where Mother Powell's dinner is coming from. And we have to like it well enough to eat it again on Tuesday because Tuesday is leftovers from Cracker Barrel. On Wednesday nights, we have to decide that there's something from Wendy's that we want. Thankfully, that's only one night. So the Wendy's, and then we move on to Thursday. On Thursday, we have to decide there's something from Chick-fil-A that we want. Friday night, we love Friday nights because Friday nights, Mother Powell just needs a fish sandwich from McDonald's, and then Pat and I beat it out the door and go find a restaurant to have something we want. Now, for those of you who have cared for an aging parent in your home, you know essentially that it's a lot of work. And it's not just the meals. It's a lot of other things. And sometimes Pat and I get irritated with Mother Powell. And sometimes we just get frustrated, and sometimes we just get tired. But one of the things that I found that helps us is one day, Pat was especially irritated and frustrated, and all of a sudden it came to me because I had been reading in Exodus in the Ten Commandments. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, how often in your day can you specifically tie a particular thing you do to a direct one of the Ten Commandments? And I saw that, and that became very, and I sat down and shared that with Pat, and it's completely transformed our attitudes when we get frustrated in caring for an aging parent. Because one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And so on those days when it's not a lot of fun to deal with a 98-year-old parent in your home, that commandment speaks to us, and the Lord says, well done, you're doing exactly what I want you to do. You see, connecting that dot, and that's one of the things that Paul is doing for Philemon here. He's helping Philemon see why he wants him to receive back this runaway slave. The other part of connecting the dots is helping people do the right thing for the right reason. And this is really important. Now, Paul says here, though I am bold enough to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I appeal to you. Now, all of you have been in the military. I imagine one of the first things you did in boot camp was they made you memorize your chain of command. Anybody done that little exercise in boot camp? Memorize your chain of command? I was just an ROTC cadet, and I remember I had to memorize my chain of command. So you got to go for who's my squad leader, you know, who's my platoon leader, I was Army ROTC, so that, who's my company commander, who's my battalion commander, all the way up to the President of the United States. In the ancient church, there wasn't anyone who outranked the Apostle Paul except the Lord Jesus in the ancient church. He's an apostle. He could have commanded Philemon to receive back Onesimus, but Paul says, I don't want to command you. I want to ask you, but I won't command you because I don't want you to do this because I said so. I want you to do this for love's sake. And so this is, you know, sometimes there are people we are responsible for that we do need to just tell them what to do. If your toddler's about to run out in the street, that's not a time for a conversation about the advantages of not running out into the street. You need to holler, stop now. But most of the time, we help people a lot more by showing them than we do telling them, by giving them the why behind the what as well as the what. And so Paul does that. He helps Philemon connect the dots. Number four, pour yourself out for and pour yourself into the people you mentor. Now, we're finally down to the heart of the letter in verse 17. Paul says to Philemon, to receive Onesimus back, he said, receive him as you would receive me. And he refers to Onesimus as his child. And he says to Philemon, I am sending you my very heart. Now look what Paul has done. Paul has already poured himself into this runaway slave. He's won Onesimus to Christ. And he's taught him there, even while he's under house arrest in Rome. He's been teaching Onesimus and showing Onesimus the way of Christ. And their relationship as teacher and student, as pastor and sheep, has become so intimate that now Paul refers to Onesimus as my child. And he says to Philemon that I am sending to you my very heart. Listen, we don't influence people by just telling them to do stuff. We influence people most deeply when we pour ourselves into them, when we love them deeply as well as at the same time that we're teaching them. And Paul had obviously done this with Onesimus. Paul was also now pouring himself out for Onesimus, because he's spending his own personal capital with Philemon. He says, Philemon, receive him as you would receive me. And if he's wronged you, or if he owes you anything, then charge that to my account. Wow. When you go to bat for the people you lead and mentor, it makes a huge difference. Makes a difference in everybody's life. Have you had somebody who's poured himself out for you? Do you know someone who has poured themselves into you? It makes a huge difference. from time to time, people ask me, you're a professor and a preacher, but you're also a professional parliamentarian? And yes. Wow, that's sort of odd, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is rather an odd subspecial. There are probably less than 1,000 of us in the country. People ask me, so, well, how did you get interested in that? Well, I got interested because my PhD was in rhetoric and argumentation, and as a young man, I saw that one of the places where people argue about things are in deliberative assemblies, business meetings. And I knew that that's one of the things that pastors would need to know somebody has to conduct a good church business meeting sometime. So I became a specialist. Well, I really fell into the pie when I met at a seminar once a man named Floyd Riddick. Let me show you a picture. This is more than 30 years ago. Of a young man on the right with a mustache, that's on the left, is me, and the other is Dr. Riddick. Dr. Riddick was the parliamentarian emeritus of the United States Senate at the time that I met him in the early 1980s. Only two men have ever codified the rules of the United States Senate. Dr. Riddick wrote the modern rules for the Senate, and he revised the set that was written by Thomas Jefferson when he was Vice President of the United States. So Dr. Riddick was the most influential parliamentarian in the country, and for some reason he took a liking to me. And I was teaching at the time in North Carolina, and I would drive up to Washington, D.C. And over the course of about 5 or 6 or 7 years, Dr. Riddick poured his knowledge into me and helped me. Well, today, I'm able to help the presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention with our annual meeting because this man helped me. Because this man mentored me in a specific field, and I owe him a tremendous debt. All around us in the church and in our homes and in our communities, there are people that we need to be pouring ourselves into and pouring ourselves out for. Finally, look what Paul does at the end of the letter. Expect the best, but inspect what you expect. In other words, there's some accountability here at the end of Philemon. Paul says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. In other words, he's expecting the best. But he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, because I'm going to come see you. Now, that's not a threat from Paul, but Paul says, Philemon, I'm hoping that I get out of prison, and you're praying for me to get out of prison, and when I do, I want to come see you. And see, but there's a subtle message there that Paul's going to show up to see what Philemon had done. And so when you lead people, expect the best, but follow up. Don't just leave them hanging. Inspect what you expect. Well, there it is. I'll let you go home with the little book of Philemon. These are 5 lessons that I got out of it on how to lead people and mentor people. But let me close this morning by going back to one of the things that Paul does in the heart of the letter in verse 17. Because I asked myself the question, where did the Apostle Paul learn how to do this? Who did he learn this from? You know who he learned it from? He learned it from the master mentor, Jesus Christ. And do you know the things that Paul did for Philemon and Onesimus are things that the Lord Jesus had already done for Paul? And let me say to you this morning that the most important thing that's going on in this service right now is that what Paul was doing for Onesimus, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for you right this minute. Do you know what the master mentor Jesus Christ is doing? Right now, he is seated at the right hand of God. And for each one of us, this is what the Lord Jesus says to the Father. Father, I want you to receive him, receive her as you would receive me. And all of us are sinners who have wronged God and owe him much. And the Lord Jesus says to the Father, Father, if he's wronged you, if she's wronged you in any way, if he or she owes you anything, charge that to my account.